All right. It's all a bit daunting, this. There's a lot of you here this morning.
I heard you're teaching.
No, I'm not. I'm not teaching.
Sharing.
I'm sharing. Okay, before we start, I just want to thank this worship team because, you know, they are incredible. We are very blessed with this lot. And every Sunday, I can't wait to get here just to enjoy that worship. So I just want to emphasize that. I also want to thank Pete, who's sort of over there in the background somewhere, who does an incredible job, because I wouldn't have had a clue how to put something up here this morning, and he's done that for me. So I'm just really grateful for Pete and all he does behind the scenes. And I think, you know, bless him. There's always the quiet one who just gets on with the job. Right. Excuse me, because I've got a frog in my throat. I believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. I think that's the hardest thing to speak of in the creed. Because I think we've all got our own ideas what that actually means. One holy, Catholic and apostolic church. What does it mean? Well, today we have 2 billion Christians throughout the world separated into, now listen to this, 45,000 denominations. That is mind-blowing. 45,000 denominations consisting of Protestants, Roman Catholics, and Eastern Orthodox. I just thank God he knows his church, his people, and those who belong to him. Not us. We don't know. Only God knows. That's the invisible church. The people that belong to God throughout the whole world. Not the visible church we see today. Not a church defined by buildings, dogma, worship styles. But people who are of one heart and one mind. And that's the prayer Jesus prayed in John 17. That his people would be of one heart and one mind. He didn't pray more than that. That was it. And that defines the church. However, can we go on to the next one, Sue? How on earth did we arrive at the many divisions in the church that we have today? I'm going to attempt to give a sweep of church history in minutes. 2,000 years in minutes. Up until the 4th century, the church spread throughout Europe and other parts of the Roman Empire. The church relied on the apostles' teaching to clarify points of doctrine which had caused division. Teachings about the resurrection, the person of Christ, and worship. The church was probably house-based, with people gathering for worship, teaching, and sharing the Lord's Supper. But Constantine, when he became a Christian in the 4th century, who was the Roman Empire, I'm sure all of you know this, but I'm just trying to paint a really quick picture. Oh, okay. When the Emperor Constantine became a Christian in the 4th century, the whole of the Roman Empire then was told they had to become Christian. All the stuff that they'd been doing, all the pagan worship, all the gods of the Romans, they had to become Christians. And the Nicene Creed was produced in that century to clarify Christian belief. It is not the word of God. It's not written in the Bible. But it is possibly inspired to try and clarify the Christian belief because there was so much around that was a bit weird. The centre of Christian belief then was in Rome, because it was the Roman Empire, with the popes in complete power, supposedly descended from Peter, and they had authority both politically and spiritually. Are you with me? So far, we've got the Roman Catholic Church. But in the 11th century, in 1054, it split. And the Eastern Orthodox Church separated from the Roman Catholic Church. I'm sorry you're getting a history lesson this morning, but I think it needs to be said so that you understand what's been happening. They split off due to disagreement over the authority of the Pope, the celibacy of the priests, and the interpretation of the Lord's Supper. So then we had Roman Catholicism and the Eastern Orthodox. That was the church. Okay? After this, the Roman Catholic Church in the West reigned supreme in the Western world. Anyone who questioned its authority was suppressed by persecution or by the Inquisition. And that went on until the 16th century. That is a very, very long time. All right. And then came the Reformation. Right. Which is really, really vital. This emphasized a personal faith, a relationship with Jesus, the Bible as a supreme authority and not the Pope. And out of that, the Church of England was formed in England because poor old Henry VIII wanted to divorce his first wife and marry his second one, Anne Boleyn. And the only way he could do that was to come out of the Church of Rome and form the Church of England with him as the head. That's how the Church of England came about. Okay, so we've now got Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, and the Reformation churches. By the 17th century, the word denomination began to describe the different offshoots as believers began to debate the scriptures, the sacraments, worship, organizational structure. The church spread worldwide into different cultures, different beliefs, tribal structures. All these things started to get incorporated into the church outside Catholicism and the Orthodox. And what we've left with today is an absolute vast expression of Christianity throughout the world. It's incredible. It ranges from exceptionally austere beliefs, and I'm going to talk about that and my own experience with the strict Baptists and the people that really feel strong, even the Amish that feel strongly to be separated from the world and everything in it, right across to the opulence of the Eastern Orthodox, full of its elaborate expression of Christianity. You have that vast expression. So, I'm going to give you a bit of personal testimony because this is why I wanted to talk about this today, because that really affected me. It caused a lot of confusion in me when I became a Christian. I was brought up in an Anglo-Catholic church in Oxford, in the parish of Cowley. Now, you won't know this, but Cowley is actually quite famous in Anglo-Catholicism because there was a group of monks there in the Church of England called the Cowley Fathers, and they were incredible men who went about in Cowley praying for people, helping the poor. And I was brought up with this tradition of the Cowley Fathers. What did I believe as a child and as a teenager? I believed Jesus died and was resurrected. I believed in the communion or the Mass. I definitely believed in repentance and absolution. I believed every Sunday I belonged to one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. I said it every week. I believed I was a Christian through infant baptism. and confirmation, and participate in every Sunday in Holy Communion. I never questioned a thing. That was it. Then I went to college. And I met Pansy, my first roommate, who was a Pentecostal Christian from Clacton. I'm unpacking my bags, and she prayed that she'd get a Christian roommate. First thing she said to me was, "Oh, I'm so pleased you're a Christian. When were you saved?" Pardon? When were you saved? I hadn't got a clue what she was talking about. And she knew I wasn't. Or, according to her. So, for the first term at Teachers Training College, a battle was on, me and Pansy. And the Scripture Union, the Christian Union who prayed for me every morning, but I didn't know that then. Until I went to a meeting in a Wesleyan Reformed chapel in Sheffield, run by our Christian Union. And the only reason I went, sorry John, just block your ears a minute, was because I fancied this guy in my RE class. And I actually managed to sit next to him. So I put my mascara on and backcombed my hair and lacquered it, as you do in those days. Put my best, and off I trotted because I could sit next to Colin. Right. Which I did. But that was the night God spoke to me through somebody else's testimony, a Welsh guy who stood up and said how he'd met Jesus and how it changed his life. Now, people say they choose God. You know, you have a choice. My personal experience was I didn't really have a choice, because when God spoke to me, I knew that what I had wasn't enough. I needed more. And God literally just got me by the throat and said, right, this is it, you know. So, crying with my mascara down my face, I went forward and got prayed for. And I think the change was so dramatic for me, and it was dramatic, because the Saturday before, I'd been absolutely paralytic at a party. And all my friends that weren't Christians just couldn't believe it. It was so dramatic. My language, I wasn't very good. My swearing wasn't good. Anyway, it was quite dramatic that I became fanatically evangelical. I swung from Anglo-Catholicism to fanatical evangelicalism. My poor parents at Christmas holiday had it really bad. "Mum, you're not saved, you've got to be saved." I even went to my priest and told him. Oh dear, when I think back, it was terrible. I gave him a hard time. I wasn't very kind. And I actually became quite bitter about my past. But I was in a dilemma. Where do I go? Where do I belong? What is the church? So then I started a quest. Over the next 3 years, I was a guest on a quest to belong to the right church. Right, I'm going to give you a list of some of the churches I visited. Strict Baptist. On that Sunday, Billy Graham was in London, 1966. They denounced him. Absolutely denounced him. Said that it was all emotionalism. And I sat there, gobsmacked. I went to a Christadelphian. I had a friend who was a Christadelphian, where they told me Jesus wasn't even the Son of God. So I thought, well, that one's out of the window. So that was okay. I went to a Greek Orthodox in Keble College Chapel Oxford, stood for 2 hours, three priests in all their robes, then danced around the altar. It was weird. Went to the Salvation Army. Went to a Calvinistic independent chapel that believed that you were chosen by God and didn't have much choice. I went to a Baptist where you had to be totally immersed, not what I'd been taught in the Church of England. I went to a low C of E when I was at college, which was brilliant, because the vicar didn't even wear a dog collar and he sat in the aisle on a chair and talked to us like people. And it was wonderful. Right, Methodist, Congregationalist, Pentecostal. I tried the lot. Actually took John to a Pentecostal church because I knew he would get converted there because they had an appeal every Sunday. In 1970, the year I got married, 54 years ago, the Holy Spirit that year and the previous year had hit England. It was absolutely incredible that something was happening. And the Holy Spirit caused a revival amongst all denominations. It wasn't confined to any particular denomination. And I was caught up in that revival, and so was John when we first met. And it did something in me when I became conscious more of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I had a change of attitude. And it's taken from that time, 54 years, for me to grow in my understanding of the one holy and apostolic church. I felt a softening in my hardened attitude. In the Mustard Seed, where I met John, it was an evangelical coffee bar in the middle of Sheffield. I was teaching, but working every night there. Christians from all denominations came together in teams to work in the coffee bar, and it worked. And that was a revelation to me. I began to understand there were people in my own church in Oxford who really loved Jesus. And I was in no position to judge. All my parents, who were very private about their own faith. So in 1970, John and I were married in St. Francis Church in Cowley, Oxford, with all the choir and the robes. And it seemed to be the right place to be. The culmination of my growth as a Christian. My priest had said to me, "Don't reject it, Pauline. It was God's door slowly opening." And then, whoosh, then it opened wide. And that really helped me understand. So what did Jesus mean in John 17 when he prayed for his followers to be of one heart and one mind? This is what John Stott says. "We, the churches, need to believe the same truths, obey the same teaching, and look forward to the same hope. It is not about laying our differences aside, pretending they don't exist, but embracing our common ground." So here we go back to our common ground. One holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And I'm going to look at those three. Holiness. This is what it says in 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10. "But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted." No mention here of any differences in worship, the way we perform. 2, Catholic. Now, this is where even Adrian had a problem when we were talking about it, and so did Nikki, because that pictures Roman Catholicism, doesn't it? But it's not a big C, that's the Roman Catholics. It means universal. It means a church that is universal. The Nicene Creed is now accepted universally as a statement of faith in the Christian church worldwide. It is not, the church is not secretive, it's not exclusive, but it's universal in its vision to bring the gospel to the whole world. Right, apostolic. The church affirms the scriptures passed on from the original apostles, which includes the teaching of Jesus, the Trinity, the atonement, purchased by Jesus on the cross, and his resurrection and his coming again. So, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. We have no problem with that. And most Christian denominations don't either. So, how does this affect us in NLC today? One, not to be judgmental. Simple. Amen. Matthew 7:11. Do not judge, or God, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged with the same measure it will be measured to you. I'm going to read a little bit from The Prodigal God. It's a book by Timothy Keller, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith. If it talks about the sin of the older brother, we talk a lot about the way the younger, you know, how he came and got forgiven and all that stuff. But he centres on the older brother's attitude towards the younger brother. If a group believes God favours them because of their particular true doctrine, ways of worship and ethical behaviour, their attitude towards those without those things can be hostile. Their self-righteousness hides under the claim that they are only opposing the enemies of God. Their insecurity shows itself in pride, a fierce defensive assertion of their own righteousness, and defensive criticism of others. This is a good book. My son sent it to John for his birthday. Very good. Right, in NLC, working with other Christians. Well, we already do, and I'm thankful for that. All the stuff we're involved with outside this church involves other churches, and I think that's great. Open Book, the Night Shelter, In Hope, mentoring ex-prisoners, and now our joint worship and nights, encounter nights. And I think that's the vision, that we do that. When I was walking the other day on Brook Way, because I do that a lot, God gave me a picture of the church. Up on the left-hand side of Brook Way, there are some trees that are absolutely incredible. They are a perfect shape. Okay. And God said to me, think of the trunk as the early church, rooted in Jesus, the apostles, and the prophets' teaching, the Old Testament. There's the church, and as it grows branches. Those branches produce other branches, and other branches, and other branches, until you have, and they are so uniform. These trees are incredibly symmetrical, and that's just how that tree wants to be. And I suddenly thought, instead of looking at the splits in the church as a problem, why not see that actually where Jesus and God's coming from, it's so diverse. It's through every culture. Got to Africa, what were they going to do? Put a Western church into Africa? No, it wouldn't work. There had to be ways in which that church adapted to the culture. Right through Africa and other countries, the church has had to evolve to suit the cultures it went into. And that diversity is so incredible, if you think about it. I just had a wonderful picture that Jesus is sort of smiling down at that tree and saying, this is good. It's not necessarily something to get all worked up about, which I had done. Conclusion. So,
yes.
Right, very simply, how long have I been talking? I'm not too bad, am I? It's not about our differences, but celebrating our common ground. It's about not being judgmental or superior. And it's about working together to show God's love in practical ways, always striving for the common ground. I just want to finish with John 17:23. And this is Jesus' prayer. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one in heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. Do you know, my personal journey, that's why I've chosen this subject, because it connected with me. It's the first time, I said to Richard this morning, it's the first time I've stood up publicly and did a preach in 50 years. Can you believe that? I know I do share words, but I just felt quite strongly about this because I went through a really difficult time. And then God showed me that, and that tree, every time you see that a tree like that, just remember it represents the diversity of the Christian world. Thank you. Amen.